All right, tonight we begin a study in the book of Proverbs, and for tonight we're going to take the introduction to Proverbs, and that would be Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 9. The book of Proverbs is one of the books of a collection of books in the Bible, Jewish literature, that is called the poetry writings, the poetry literature. That would be Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. All five books are in a row. And of those five books, Solomon, who is David's son, and who in our study on Wednesday night, of course, we're going through 2 Samuel, we're studying the life of David. But when we get to 1 Kings in a few weeks, we will see that Solomon, his son, will take over the throne. And so this is King Solomon, David's son. And he wrote the collection of Proverbs that we have that we're going to begin our study of tonight. He wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So for the next three books that we're going to study, these are the writings, the wisdom, and Proverbs of Solomon. And there are three of five books that are called the literature books in the Jewish writings. The book of Proverbs, as it is called, as it is titled, the word proverb comes from the Hebrew word mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. And but in Hebrew, it means more than just a proverb, meaning a wise saying, like it does in English. Mashal means actually a lesson. It has more of an expanded meaning than just a saying. It is actually the lessons of life. Instead of proverbs being just little wise sayings, they are actually it's actually going to teach us the lessons of life, which again has a more expanded meaning to it. The book of Proverbs is divided up into two main sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 9. And these are called wisdom speeches. Chapters 1 through 9 are called wisdom speeches. The second main part of the book of Proverbs is chapters 10 through 31. And these are called wisdom sayings. So you have wisdom speeches in chapters 1 through 9 and wisdom sayings in chapters 10 through 31. Now the difference is that in wisdom speeches you have, for instance, next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out chapter 1, but we have two wisdom speeches where within the wisdom presented, it presents instruction and warning, and presents consequences of disobedience to God's wisdom and the blessings of obeying God's wisdom. This is all contained in a story form. It's an illustration. It's an instruction form. That's why a proverb is more than just a statement, a wise statement or saying in and of itself. It is actually gives instruction on the lessons of life. So in these first nine chapters, we're actually going to study wisdom speeches. As Solomon gained the wisdom of life, and he has shared that. He shared that with his kingdom. He shared that with the Jewish people. The Jewish teachers and the Jewish rabbis used the book of Proverbs or the book of wisdom in order to take their pupils, and they would instruct them, much like our children do today when they go to school. They would have classes on the virtues of life, of living life the way God has instructed us to, through the lessons and wisdom sayings of God's Word. In the last half of the book of Proverbs, that's chapters 10 through 31, the wisdom sayings, that section, that main section, is actually sectioned off in and of itself. Chapters 10 through 24 is another collection of Solomon, only those are his sayings, his statements. And they are called distichs and tristichs. And that means two statements and three statements within a proverb. And it's usually in verse form. It's usually one verse at a time. Each one contains a wisdom saying, and it'll present it in two and three statements or facts. That's chapters 10 through 24. Now, in chapters 25 through 29 is yet another section of that last main section. And those are the Proverbs of Solomon as put together by Hezekiah's men. And so these were by Solomon, but they were in another collection that Hezekiah's research men took out of the archives and put into written form so that the people could learn. And then you have chapters 30 and 31, and each one of those are a section. Chapter 30 is the wisdom of Agur. Agur is a sage that we don't know anything about, and he presents wisdom there. And then the last chapter is to King Lemuel by his mother. And a very wise instruction on a mother to her son, who is a king, on what is a virtuous woman. So that's quite a chapter in and of itself. Now, it's kind of interesting. The book of Proverbs contains 800 verses of wisdom on the lessons of life in various forms, both in speeches and individual sayings. But in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs or wise sayings. So it's kind of interesting. We have 800 verses. It's not even one-third of what was attributed to be of Solomon. He was a very wise man. And we will see in his sayings, especially when we get into Ecclesiastes, when he says there's nothing new under the sun, everything that we're trying to find happiness in now, the generations in past found to be emptiness and frustration. That's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, is there's nothing new and everything is emptiness and frustration. And he presents all of his accomplishments and all of his samplings in life and found out that nothing, everything is emptiness and frustration. The only satisfaction is in the Lord. And you say, well, what's so wise about that? Well, it's a person who has gone through the foolishness of life and can present what wisdom is after finding out the hard way. That is how one finds out wisdom. And a wise person, not so much somebody who has attained wisdom, a wise man is somebody who listens to a wise man and listens to the instruction of wisdom and applies it. A fool rejects people who are wise. And so we're going to see that there's two kinds of people. That's why in chapters 1 through 9 it's presented in speech form. Because you can either receive the wisdom of God or reject it. And it's going to tell you the consequences either way you go. But one of the thrilling things about the book that I'm kind of excited about is that it's from Solomon and his instructions to his son. And so it is also an encouragement for children of the nation Israel to listen to the instructions of their father and the teachings of their mother, showing both parents involved in taking the book of Proverbs and teaching the wisdom that is in the book of Proverbs to their children. When they come to the various situations in life, being able to take the book of Proverbs, which covers every area of life. There isn't any area that's not covered in the book of Proverbs. And be able to take that and teach them the wisdom of God. That doesn't mean they're going to do it. But if you can catch them when they're young or whenever and teach them the wisdom of God, they grow up with that base, that influence, that understanding. Be able to discuss it with them so that they understand what the wisdom of God is in their particular situation. They grow up with that. It never leaves them. So like it says later on in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He's making reference directly to the book of Proverbs. Train them up in the wisdom of God. And when they get old, it doesn't say that they won't rebel. It says when they get older and they come to their senses, they're going to come back to that foundation that was laid for them in the Word of God. So tonight, we're going to take Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, which is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And as I said, next week we're going to take verses 10 through 33, which are the two wisdom speeches that start out this section of the book and finish the chapter out about friendships, the people you keep company with. And it's kind of they're all fascinating, very interesting. I wish somebody had told me this many years ago. Not that the people I'm with now are... But. But there are four sections in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 is the title to the book. Verses 2 through 6, the purpose for the proverb. What a proverb does for you. Remember, a proverb is a lesson of life. Verse 7 is the theme to the book of Proverbs. And verses 8 and 9 is the invitation to be receptive to what this book of wisdom has to teach. Let's start out with the first one, verse 1, the title to the book, The Proverbs of Solomon, the Son of David, King of Israel. Again, the word proverb, mashal, means the lesson of life. It's not just a wise statement. It is a lesson about life with instruction and warning about the consequences of not obeying. Now in verses 2 through 6, the purpose of the proverb. We're going to give you a lot of definitions here because the English text, you can read over it and say, okay, that's fine what these words mean in English, but the Hebrew has a lot deeper meaning to it. The purpose for the proverb, first of all, is to know wisdom and instruction. The Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, has to do with looking at life the way God looks at life. Understanding life the way God understands life. That's wisdom. It's not a man's philosophical wisdom or intelligence. It's God's wisdom. It's seeing life the way He sees life. Not the way I see life. The way He sees life. Have you ever tried on somebody else's glasses? You know? Everything's either blurred or it's actually, the Lord wants us to come to a place where we actually look at life through His eyes and through His understanding and through His wisdom, you see. And not through our own emotions or not through our own evaluations and judgment, but to be able to see our situation the way God sees life itself. In 1 Corinthians, at the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. That's not mystical. It means we have the perceptions of Christ. If we were only instructed in them, we would have those perceptions. We've got the Word of God right here with us. This is the way God sees life. If we'd only learn it, we'd be able to allow God's Spirit to apply those parts of God's Word that we know to our particular situation whenever we come across it. If it's not there, it can't be applied. We don't know. So to know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction in Hebrew, musar, actually means going through the pain of gaining wisdom. That's a long definition. But if you understand that the word wisdom in Hebrew, chokmah, means to see life the way God looks at life, and the word instruction means going through the pains to get to that place of seeing life the way God looks at life, then you understand that gaining wisdom and seeing life the way God looks at life means we've got to go through some trials to gain that wisdom. Remember this morning's message in Mark chapter 4? Jesus commanded the disciples to go out in the boat. And when the storm came and filled out the boat, the disciples came and said, Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. They didn't ask him for help. They just said, you're not in the panic with us. And so the Lord arose from sleep and calmed and stilled the storm and the seas. And the disciples were shocked. They said, who is this man? Why did the Lord command them to go out there and put them in the situation so they can gain wisdom? So they can see who the Lord is in that particular situation. To experience Christ in a situation is to gain the wisdom that we need. Now, first thing we need to understand about this first, we're going a little slow here in the first couple of verses. Don't think this is what it's going to be all night. Just to give you a little encouragement to stay awake. Wisdom is also personified in Scripture. I'm putting all these definitions together for you to show you that in these two Hebrew words are found this great dimension here. Is that wisdom is a person. And the way he looks at life is how he wants us to look at life. He wants us to look at life through his eyes. It is a person. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Paul says, for notice your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And this would be wise people according to this earth, to this earthly life. If a person is wise according to this earthly life, they're not going to respond to the foolishness of Christ. That's in the preaching of Christ, you see. They're going to say it's foolishness. But God's chosen the foolish things. How do you like that for a compliment? God says you're not very wise according to this earthly life. You'd make a good follower of Christ, see. Not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh have been called to follow Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, and the things that are despised or rejected, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In order that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, what? Wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Why? Because we're fools. We do not have the wisdom of this world as our guide. And the world looks at us and says, you guys are real out of it. Don't you know how to use the wisdom of this world to get for yourself and to get along? And God says, you're not tainted by the world. You're not so engrossed in the world. And so He saves us, and He gives us His Son, and then Christ begins to develop His wisdom in us. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He's alive. He's a living spirit that comes to live inside of people, and as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to think His thoughts and see things the way He sees things. Not mystically, but by sitting under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, we begin to develop the mind of Christ, the perceptions to see life as Christ sees life. He says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So, if anybody comes up to you and says, well, that's pretty wise. Well, that's right there, you know, in the Scriptures. Well, that's pretty wise. Well, give God all the glory. The Lord's my wisdom. I could never see life the way the Lord sees life unless He had saved me and put His Spirit in me. I'd never be able to see without His Spirit, you see. Now, I'll go back to Proverbs chapter 1, staying with this theme. That wisdom is personified in Christ. Look at verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. We'll get into this next week. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, that is naive, how long will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. So this is wisdom, is personified. It's personified as speaking to people, and turn. When wisdom rebukes you in the way that you're going, saying, don't go that way, you're going to destroy your life, don't go that way. Well, when wisdom says turn away, you better listen. Turn at my rebuke. Certainly I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Well, that's pretty heavy. So when the Lord comes to us and shows us the way in which we are to go, we find ourselves rejecting God's counsel through His wisdom of His Word, and then once we find ourselves suffering the consequences of our bad decisions, we call out to Him, and according to the Scripture, the Lord says, no. See, it's not a matter of, okay, I'm sorry. I should have listened, I'm sorry. That doesn't change anything. Lord, I know I was wrong. Okay? But you're still going down the road of foolishness and destruction. The point is, you have to repent. You have to make a decision for change. You have to make a decision to stop going down the road that you're going because you know you rejected the wisdom of God. You need to go back now and do what God wants you to do. Wisdom says to do this. Well, I'm sorry I didn't do that. Well, fine. You know? But are you going to do it? That's the question. You see, wisdom is not a principle by which we live by. He's a person. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on you and I'll make known my words to you. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know if I can do that. Okay. When you suffer the consequences, don't call out to me. And there's wisdom in that too, and we'll get that later on in the book. I'm kind of taking the whole book tonight. But there's wisdom in being able to discern, and Lord willing, if you go through this whole book with us, that by the time we're through with this book, you'll be able to discern between somebody who comes to you and complains because of their consequences, and complains because of a decision they need to make to be made right with God. For instance, an alcoholic. Somebody will go out and get drunk at night and wake up the next morning and complain about a hangover. Oh, I should have never done that. Oh, man, I'm never going to do this again. And they're actually reacting to the consequences of their sin, you see. They're actually sorry for the consequences of their sin. But they don't want to change. You know, once the hangover wears off, then it's like, okay, just go right back at it again. So you have to have wisdom to know when people are complaining because they're suffering for their decisions. There's nothing you can do. It's like, okay, now that you've suffered for the consequences of your sin, do you want to do things the Lord's way now? You'll find out most of the time they'll say, Well, I can't help. I don't sympathize with people like that. It's like I just tell them, well, that's just the normal. That's God's law. You're suffering for not being obedient. What can you do? If you're not willing to make a change to do what the Lord wants you to do, then I have no shoulder to cry on. In fact, it is said of in Matthew chapter 27 of Judas Iscariot, that after he betrayed Jesus, that he repented himself. Completely different Greek word than the word normally translated repentance. He was sorry for what he did, but he went out and hanged himself. He was sorry for the consequences. He was sorry for what his sin brought about. But he didn't want to change. So he went out and hung himself. When Jesus said to repent, that was a completely different Greek word. It means make a decision for change. I've got to change the direction of my life. I can't change it. I've got to turn my life over to Christ and do what He wants me to do. He'll make the changes. So wisdom is personified. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom is a person who cries out, and if anybody will listen, he will pour out his spirit and make known the words of the Lord. If it is rejected, then basically, and I'm paraphrasing, this is not Hebrew, but basically he says, sayonara. You know, you're on your own. A person can come back and repent. Wisdom's waiting. It's like, oh, repentance is the wisest thing you can do. No condemnation, just repent. Make a decision for change. Now, the second thing. It's to know wisdom and instruction. Remember, instruction is application through the pain of learning. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to James chapter 1. I told you to be slow at first, but we'll speed up here in a minute. I promise we'll hurry up and go slower. Like they have in the military, hurry up and wait. Yeah. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, by the way, this is wisdom. If you catch what's happening here, you'll gain some wisdom tonight. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, let the leading thought of your mind consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what's your first response when you fall into a trial or tribulation? Is it joy? We're far from that. But a person is supposed to have joy or satisfaction when they find themselves in trials because of verse 2. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience is the word endurance, to remain under. So my faith is being tested. The Lord puts me into the storms of life and says, okay, trust me. And I'm going to trust Him on the basis of how well I know Him and who I believe Him and know Him to be. Again, our lesson from this morning. They didn't know that Jesus could control the winds and the seas. They believed He was the Christ, but the realization of just how powerful He is depended on their reaction to the situation. So, the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work. That is, let the trial work itself completely out. Don't quit and run away. Remain under it so that your faith can be developed in the situation. That you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in any one thing. That's the literal translation. Now notice what the next verse says. If any of you lacks wisdom, what was the last statement of verse 4? That you might not be lacking in any one area, is the literal translation. Lacking what? Wisdom. How do you gain wisdom? By going through the trials and testings of life and learning how to trust the Lord and see the Lord work in the situation, and so that when those trials come up again, say, oh, I've been through this. I can see the Lord. I know who He is. I can trust Him. I can see what God's doing in my situation. I can see why He's allowing me to go through this. That's wisdom. To be able to see the Lord, be able to see what He's doing, and be able to see it as the Lord sees it. But it says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, how many times have you ever heard that verse quoted, you know? Well, what you need is wisdom. See, you just don't understand your situation. What you need to do is ask God and He'll give you wisdom. Be careful what you're asking for. God does not skip from verse 1 to skip all the way down to verse 5 and grant your mystical wish. God says, you want wisdom? Okay, how about a few storms? No, no, no. I'd like it just to float down out of heaven, please, and place it in my brain. You know, like a little genie or something. You know, you can sit there and rub your forehead after you pray and say, oh, I have a wise statement. Oh, wisdom. Okay, now I see. Like it's some kind of magic. No, no. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He's more than happy. You want wisdom? Great. I've got 30 trials for you to go through this month. And you are going to learn the pain of wisdom. Through the pain of your circumstances, you're going to gain the wisdom of God. You are actually going to experience Christ in your life, and you're going to gain wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that is, freely. You can see why God gives freely. Sure, he'll give you wisdom. Here come the trials, so you can gain wisdom. And without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, that is, this double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So if you say, I want wisdom, I want to experience Christ and be able to walk with him and see life the way he sees life. God says, fine, no problem. Give you freely, no reproach, I'm not going to hassle you. But I'm going to bring the trials so that you can experience wisdom. Now in these trials, you're going to have to trust me. The double-minded literally is double-souled. You can't be flip-flopping back and forth. You have to trust the Lord. You can't say, okay, I'll trust the Lord, and then after 2 days, you bail out and say, start doubting. Well, I don't know if I want to do this. Look at, you know, my friends don't like me anymore. My family's mad at me. Look at the consequences of trusting the Lord. It's too hard, you know. Okay, don't think that you're ever going to receive anything from the Lord if you're double-minded. You can't pray to the Lord and say, Lord, can you please help me? And he say, okay, trust me. And you say, no. What? He says, if you're unstable in all of your ways, and all you do is you're panic-stricken, you're calling out for help. You ever, in fact, I used to do this a long time ago. When we first moved into this house, this room, this family room, did not have furniture in it. And Patty sat at one end, and I sat on the other end. We had this little styrofoam ball, and we rolled it across the floor, and our little kitten would chase it. That was our entertainment. Because we had no furniture in here, you know, back and forth. And I can remember taking a balloon, and I stood in that archway. And have you ever blown up a balloon? You just blow it up and then let it go? You ever try to catch it? No. It's all over the place. You go nuts. You're a fool to try to chase that thing down. You wait for it to run out of air and fall down, then you go over and pick it up, right? You can't catch it. God's the same way. You're unstable, so the Lord just says, wait till you run out of energy or something. We're all over the place. The Lord's not going to chase us. He just says, see you when you get back. You know. Then we run out of our own energy and we start calling out to him, says, Lord, I don't think I can do it myself anymore. I've tried to do it my way. I don't have the strength anymore. God says, well, you never had it to begin with. You've been doing it on your own. Lord, I've tried to work out my own ideas and my own wisdom and my own, you know, this whole... God says, but that wasn't my wisdom. It might be logical, but it's not wisdom. What seems reasonable and logical to us doesn't mean it's the wisdom of God. You realize that sometimes the wisdom of God is completely against all logic and all reason? It's just not normal from the human perspective. So James says, if you want wisdom, ask from God. And then count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that's the answer to your prayer. It's like, here's the situation, now experience the Lord. It's like, oh no, not this. And so we bail out. Say, I don't want this anymore. So the Lord says, okay, don't think that you can expect me to answer any of your prayers. You're like that balloon flopping all over the room. See you when you get back. I'll scrape you up off the ground when all the hot air's gone. You know, that type of thing. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. For your note-taking experience, for the word wisdom, of course, the definition of the word is seeing life the way God looks at life. And secondly, that it is personified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is personified in Christ, and as well as Proverbs 1, 20 through 27, that wisdom speaks to us. It is personified in Christ. And also the word instruction means to gain wisdom through the pains of life. The scripture reference is James chapter 1. Now, moving on here, it says, secondly, to perceive, or literally to understand the words of understanding. That's what a proverb does. Do you realize the book of Proverbs is going to help the thinking processes understand? Now, the word understanding in Hebrew actually means to be able to understand the consequences of one's decision making. That's very important. As I am thinking through the issues of life, do we really understand both sides of the situation? If I make my decision in this issue to do this, do I understand the consequences and what's going to happen if I do it that way? And do I understand both sides of my decision making as far as the Lord is concerned? That's what the word understanding in Hebrew means. To understand the words of understanding. Next, to receive the instruction of wisdom. This word wisdom, sakal, is different than the first word in verse 2 of the word wisdom. Both are translated wisdom, but sakal means to apply the wisdom. To receive the instruction of wisdom. You know, I can understand life the way God sees life. But to apply that wisdom is something totally different. That is also a learning process. To receive the instruction of wisdom, to also to receive the instruction of justice. If you have the word justice in your English text, it is the word righteousness in Hebrew. The third word is judgment, which is actually the word justice. I'm not trying to get you confused, but judgment is that legalistic judgment of God to execute justice in the situation. And the last word is the word equity, which is the word uprightness, what is right or upright in a situation. So it is to receive the instruction of wisdom, that is the application of wisdom, righteousness, justice, and uprightness. Verse 4. To give prudence to the simple. The word simple in Hebrew is the word describes the person who is naive. They just don't understand. They're easily influenced. That is a simple person as far as Hebrew goes. Is to give prudence to the simple. Give them the ability to understand and think things out. Secondly, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The term young man in Hebrew means an apprentice. So somebody who is naive, easily influenced, and easily persuaded, and the young man, the apprentice, the person who has no experience in life, to give them, this young man, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge, of course, is factual statements. To give them the facts and information that they need. And secondly, the word discretion means the application of that truth and that knowledge in their planning for the future. The application of what God's Word says as they look to their future. Because they're young, they're inexperienced, how are they going to live their life? You ever listen to young people talk, and it's kind of strange to be further along to the point where you're no longer talking about your future, you know? Well, when I grow up, and then you realize, oh, I guess guess I have. It's too late. Whatever I am, you know. It's too late to be saying, when I grow up, here's what I want to be. But that's what young people talk about. A young person has their future completely ahead of them. What am I going to be and what am I going to do with my life? Well, the proverb and the book of Proverbs gives that person the knowledge and the planning and application of that knowledge for the future as they face life as to what they're going to do with their life. Next in verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma. A proverb is a lesson. Secondly, an enigma is a hard saying. That is, you can't understand it just by reading it. Thirdly, the words of the wise. It explains words that wise men speak. And their riddles. Kind of interesting. The Hebrew word here, a riddle is actually a wise saying that is put in question form. A riddle in wisdom literature always starts out with questions. It'll ask a series of questions. And then you sit there and think about it. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, you know. And then it answers it for you. That is a riddle. So to gain understanding in those four areas. So that's the purpose of the proverb, said in many different ways in verses 2 through 6, which is the typical Jewish way of putting things. They just don't say it one way. They say it in 9 or 10 different ways. These are actually 9 presentations there of what a proverb will do for you. Give you the experience of life, the way God looks at life. Now look at verse 7, the theme to the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Before I can even know and understand what in the world God is even talking about in His wisdom, the way He looks at life and the way life really is in His eyes, I have to start somewhere. The word fear in Hebrew means reverence. A reverence for God. The word fear means reverence. Secondly, the word beginning is the Hebrew word rosh, which not only means the beginning, like the start of something, but it also, in fact, it is the Hebrew word that means head, like my head. The foremost top thing, the priority in your life. So not only is it the beginning as far as the start, but it is the main principle or truth of top priority which must be maintained. You just don't begin with it. You must maintain it as a top priority. So if you understand the word beginning in the word Hebrew, it doesn't mean just to start. It means priority. The fear of the Lord is the priority of all knowledge. The main thing is you have to respect and reverence the Lord. Now, how is that shown? Do you know how I know when I fear the Lord and that's top priority with me? Is when Satan brings along somebody or something to challenge my obedience to God's Word. Do I reverence the Lord more? Or how about that person? Or how about me? Maybe I'm more concerned about myself. Well, if I'm obedient to the Lord, what are people going to think? If I'm obedient to the Lord, what are the consequences? What am I going to have to suffer for it? The point is, what about the Lord? Jesus said it when He came. He says, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came with a sword. He says, and He said to the Jews, I'm actually going to be a divider of your family. There'll be a family of 5, and there'll be 3 divided against 2 in your family, and your enemies will be those of your own household. Why? Because there'll be people making decisions to turn their life over to Jesus Christ, and there'll be people making decisions to reject that. If you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, and you're living with, fellowshipping, or working, or members of your family who are not following Christ, and you've given your life to Christ, well, when that other person comes to you and says, okay, we're going to make a decision to go down this road, And you say, wait a minute, that's disobedience to God's word. I belong to Jesus Christ. I can't do that. And they say, yeah, but I'm going to do that. I don't care about what God's word says. So what are you going to do? Do you have a reverence and respect for the Lord to the point that you're going to make a decision to do whatever He wants you to do, no matter what you have to suffer for it? That's respect for the Lord, see? My top priority is reverence for the Lord. Somebody comes to you and says, well, then you don't love me. You don't respect me. You won't do things the way I want to. You're always doing things the way God's word tells you. That's right, you know. I respect and reverence my Creator, my Lord and my Savior, above all other things and all other people. That's just the way it is. I don't have to answer to you when I die. I got to answer to my Creator, you know. He's God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Before God reveals His Word, and we're going to see that next week. Remember we read the text in verse 23 where wisdom says, I will pour out my Spirit upon you and I will make my words known to you. Well, you have to respect the Lord or He's not going to make His word known to you. To understand God's word, it takes the revelation of His Spirit. If there's no respect for the Lord, He'll just not close it off. There'll be no understanding at all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But listen to this. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word fools in Hebrew, it has nothing to do with intelligence. It doesn't mean a stupid person. A fool is somebody who rejects God's counsel, brings shame upon himself and his family and friends, and suffers the consequences of disobedience to the Lord. A fool is somebody who disobeys the things of the Lord, rejects God's counsel. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Now remember what wisdom and instruction is from verse 2. The way God, the way God looks at life and going through the pain of learning that lesson. I want to experience Christ. A fool says, I don't have time for that. I got things that I want to do. I don't have time to be sitting around going through trials and tribulations and learning of the Lord. That's a total waste of time. What does that do for me? Hey, I'm going places. I'm doing things. I don't have time for trusting the Lord. The invitation. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Again, the word instruction means hear your father apply wisdom through the pains of life. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law or teaching of your mother. The word law or teaching is the word Torah. That's the name of the first five books of the Bible for the Jews. The Torah, the law of Moses. It's kind of interesting that amongst the Jews, the mothers taught the children up to age 13. At the age of 13, the children have what is called a bar mitzvah. They become a son of the law. That's what the bar mitzvah means, to be a son of the law. When they turn 13, they now come under the instruction of their father. They are now a son of the law. And they are held to accountable to all that the law says at the age of 13. And it's kind of interesting, I don't know if it's practiced now, but back in the days of our Lord and thereafter, when a child at their bar mitzvah at the age of 13, the child had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized, word for word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized by the age of 13. No wonder Hebrew people make doctors and lawyers, and by the time they're at the age of 13, their memory system is so developed. They can sit in any classroom and learn. But both parents are involved in the teaching, the instruction of the wisdom of life from the father, and the instruction of the law from the mother. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head. The word ornament is a garland or wreath of flowers, and chains about your neck. And so what it's presenting here is, you know, if you want a nice presentation, it's kind of using the figurative physical language of how we dress. Do you want to be presentable? Do you want your life to be presentable? Then listen to the instruction of your father and the teaching or law of your mother. Then your life will be presentable to people. It will not be a shame like a fool. Your parents will be proud, but not proud of your accomplishments, but the way you make your decisions in your life. For our children, for me anyway, it doesn't make any difference what they do or what they become or whether they go to college or whether they're professional or whether they're rich or whatever they do. The only thing that I want for them is that they make decisions according to God's counsel. That's all. They can be the poorest people in the state, and I'd be proud of them because they apply the wisdom of God and they obey the counsel of God, and their life will be a beauty to everybody around them, will be a blessing to everybody around them. A person is not a blessing because they're rich or because they're famous or because they're a tremendous professional or because they're tremendously educated. A person's life is a fragrance of beauty and blessing to everybody around them because of wisdom, because of their decision making. Because they have decided to apply wisdom and righteousness and judgment and uprightness to their life and say, if I go this road, God says, here's what's waiting for me, and I will be destroyed. If I go this road, God's going to bless me and promises I will be protected from all the destruction that comes from the enemy and comes from this life. I'm going to make my decision to go this way. You'll be a blessing to people. If you make your decision to go by the way of the fools, you will destroy yourself, you will embarrass and shame yourself and your family, and you'll suffer the consequences of destruction. Wasted life. Why? See? If we want to be a blessing to others, it's not our pride and it's not our human achievements. It's our decision making. It's our faithfulness and our consistency to be transformed and changed by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And we make our decisions according to God's Word. And those decisions affect everybody around us. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, and we've gone through the book. We've been going through 1 Corinthians on Tuesday night. One of the things that Paul said, and this is very important. I know we've taken long tonight, but there's an important principle. We've studied chapters 12 through 14 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. That's 12 to 14. And one of the things that Paul presented as to the test, if you would, the barometer, the thermometer to test and see whether one is in the Spirit or not, or under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is that if you are looking to edify yourself, the word edify means to build up. If you are looking to edify yourself, you are carnal. And in the Corinthian church service, each individual in the congregation were going off on their own trip. And when they got through, they were going, giving each other high fives, you know, and they, wow, wasn't that great? I really got, blessed. It's like, it just blew me away. This is wonderful. You say, well, what's wrong with that? There's no sensitivity to anybody else. What if I got blessed, but I personally offended, or just using the word offended, many other people because of it? How am I affecting other people? Paul says everybody ought to come together for one purpose, that when believers come together, they come together for prophecy. And as we explained to you, prophecy, as Paul was using it, was the proclamation of God's word. And it ought to be in a language that everybody can understand, because that's what it's for, is for instruction, for learning. So he says, I'd rather speak five words in a known language for instruction that everybody may learn than 10,000 words in a tongue, speaking in tongues. You're only getting on your own personal trip that way, you know. That doesn't instruct anybody. Nobody learns anything. But everything should be done decently and in order so that everybody gets instructed and everybody learns and everybody's kind of moving along together here, you know. Secondly, there's no distractions. Obviously, if we were fellowshipping together tonight and somebody decided they wanted to get up and bang their head against the wall, that would be a distraction. It would interrupt everything. Might even, you know, break the train of thought or even the reason why we're here. And yet the person that banged their head against the wall might say, man, I enjoyed that. I got blessed. You know, knocked some sense into me. But what about everybody else? How did it affect them? Don't care. Not even sensitive. Do you realize that every decision we make and everything that we do affects a whole lot of people? A whole lot of people. And we're not even aware of it? Because we're so caught up in our own world? What am I going to do? What's going to happen to me? How's this going to affect me? What about everybody else? Well, you know, they have to figure out their own thing. No. God didn't plan it to be that way. The Lord wants us to listen to His instruction and His wisdom and make decisions in obedience to His word so that we will be a blessing to other people and that the Lord will be well pleased. There can't be any better satisfying life to know in your heart that God is pleased because you are obedient to Him and everybody else around you comes up to you, especially a believer. There'll be people that get mad at you. But I mean, other believers come up to you and say, you know, your obedience to the Lord and your walk with the Lord is a blessing to me. It's encouraging to me. I see Christ in you. I see your respect for Him and your reverence for Him, and it just ministers to my life. It encourages me to keep going on in the midst of my hardship. And for you to know that God has blessed other people through you and that the Lord is pleased because you're obedient to His Word, what a satisfying life to live. What a life of beauty. Not with jewelry and all these other things, but as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 about wives, it's not the outward beauty that you should center on. He didn't say be a slob either, but he basically said, Don't try to impress people with your outward beauty. Let not that be what you want people to see. What you want people to see is the beauty of the person on the inside. That other people will be influenced by who you are and what you are. We're not talking about, you know, acting all happy and trying to affect people in a positive way, you know. And then we go out to our car and we put our head on our steering wheel and we cry. It's so painful to act happy, you know. But I had to help other people. No. If you're miserable, don't act happy, you know. That didn't help anybody. We influence people by our decision making. That's how we minister to people. By seeking what the Lord wants us to do and applying the wisdom of Christ in our situation. That's what it's all about. There's not much glory in it, not much hoopla going on, but and that's what we're going to learn in the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of God. As Solomon left it for his son, and They are the wisdom saying that the parents in the nation Israel would take the Proverbs of Solomon and teach them to their children. So what a tremendous thing. It's never too late. Some of us are not children, but it's never too late to learn and to find out what wisdom is. In fact, you'll notice that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And it's one of those books that once you learn this book and outline it, take notes and everything, is that you can read one chapter for each day of the month. For instance, on the first day of the month, read Proverbs chapter 1 through. So every year, you're reading Proverbs through 12 times. And you're being constantly reminded of the wisdom of God, constantly reviewing the wisdom of God all the time. Of course, every other month, you're going to skip chapter 31, but you could read that as bonus. But basically, Proverbs lines up with the days of the month, and you can... A lot of people do read devotional books or whatever. What a great way to start off the day is just read a chapter of the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God, every day. And just keep, your whole life, just keep going through the book. So it just sinks in and sinks in and sinks in and sinks in constantly. It's a tremendous blessing. Let's close with prayer.